Good morning and welcome to Glennon Heights Mennonite Church on this beautiful, cold Sunday morning. We're grateful to be gathered together with the people who attend regularly and those who are visiting today. For the call to worship, one of my favorite bands is Over the Rhine, and they have a wonderful Christmas album. And one of the songs is called Little Town, which is based on Little Town of Bethlehem. And so listen as I read the words as a poem this morning. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy dark and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The lamplit streets of Bethlehem, we walk now through the night. There is no peace in Bethlehem, there is no peace in sight. The wounds of generations, almost too deep to heal, scar the time-worn miracle and make it seem surreal. The baby in a manger grew to a man one day, and still we try to listen now to what he had to say. Put up your swords forever, forgive your enemies, love your neighbor as yourself, and let your little children come to me. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy dark and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Let's pray. Light of life, you came in flesh, born into human pain and joy, and gave us power to be your children. Grant us faith, O Christ, to see your presence among us, so that all of creation may sing new songs of gladness and walk in the way of peace. Amen. We have a little change this morning. Brenda and Barry are stuck in Kansas as I-70 is closed, so John will be leading us in our songs today.
So this was going to be our Sunday where we're actually singing Christmas songs. Some of us are fairly rigorous about, you know, it's Advent until Christmas, and so until Christmas you sing Advent songs. But this week we are free to sing Christmas songs, which we are going to be doing this morning. Brenda had picked some, which we will be singing together. But then toward the end of the service, like after the third sermonette, I will open the floor for suggestions. Any favorite songs of yours that we have not sung up to that point, please feel free to like suggest them. And we'll do our best. But we will begin with number 212 in the worship book, O Come, O Ye Faithful. And I would ask you to stand as you are able.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. True God of true God, light of light eternal, how lowly nature he hath not abhorred. Adore him, Christ.
Thank you. And now please turn back one page to 210. Good Christian Friends Rejoice. Number 210, please.
Good Christian friends rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give to what we say, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in a manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today.
I pitched that too high. There we go. Second verse.
Good Christian friends rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now we hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting love. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Thank you.
Rejoice, people of God. The light has come into this world. Hope, peace, joy, and love are blossoming among us. O God, O now we light the light of your nativity. With the company of heaven and with sounds of great joy, you come to us. This is the time of light and a time of resplendent joy. God, our light and our life, thank you for coming to us this day. Thank you for touching all of heaven and all of earth with your splendor. In every corner of this world, shine with your peace, and in every corner of our hearts, shine with your grace. Shine on us, O God of justice. Guide our path through gloom of night. Bear within us wisdom's glory. Come to us, O Christ the light.
Children's story. Gotta have kids up here. Going to teach you a song, but I don't know that song, so I'm not going to teach it to you. We'll just do a story instead. So all kinds of changes this morning. I've got one of my favorite pillows this morning that Olivia let me borrow from her bed. What do you do with your pillow at home? Sleep on it?
I have a new pillow that I really like, and it's super soft, and it's a dinosaur.
Super soft dinosaur pillow? Oh, nice. Do you do anything else with your pillows?
You snuggle with it.
Snuggle with it? Shane, Ian, do you do anything with your pillows? What?
Sleep on it.
Sleep on it? Olivia likes to build forts with her pillows. Does anybody build a fort? Yeah. Sometimes? Yeah. What? Better? Okay. I keep one on the couch, so when I get home from work, I can sit on the couch and snuggle with it. It's really comfortable when I'm watching TV. Yeah. How does your pillow make you feel?
Good. I had 2 days of sickness, and then one day I got better.
And did you have your pillow to help you get better? No? Okay. Yeah, my pillow makes me feel good. Have you ever slept without a pillow?
Yes, I do. I actually don't use
it. You don't use a pillow.
One night, I didn't sleep with a pillow.
So I did a little quick research this morning. Pillows were invented almost 10,000 years ago, and the first pillows were actually a big rock, and I couldn't find a big rock to bring. But they were big rocks for the really important, wealthy people with lots of money to sleep on so that bugs wouldn't crawl up off the ground into their ears. Can you imagine sleeping on a big rock on the ground? And only the really important people had pillows like that. Only the really important people had rocks to sleep on. Yeah, really hard rocks. I think pillows have come a long ways since they were first invented. But these pillows and the offering we're collecting for the Second Chance Center kind of reminds me of our Christmas story. Our Christmas story did not have a lot of important people in it. Not people who were very wealthy. They didn't have a lot of money. And they probably didn't have a pillow or even a rock to sleep on at night. Mm-hmm. Right? And the pillows we're collecting for people from the Second Chance Center are for people that a lot of people in the world don't think are important. People coming out of prison.
And like the shepherds in the story aren't very important.
The shepherds in the story weren't very important. And I bet they couldn't even sleep at night because they had to take care of their sheep, right? Yeah. But the cool thing about our Christmas story is that who found out about Christmas first? Who were the first people to hear about Christmas? Who did the angels tell about Christmas and that Jesus was born?
The shepherds.
The not very important people, the people who had jobs that I don't think any kids wanted when they grew up because they didn't want to work with stinky, stubborn sheep. They were the first people to hear about the Christmas story. The angels came and told them. So they got to be really important. They got that good news. And I think these pillows and the money that we're helping collect for Second Chance Center for Pillows are kind of like that good news. This is our way of being like angels and sharing some good news with people who maybe don't hear a lot of good news and are kind of ignored in our world a lot. So we get to give them pillows for when they're getting a second chance at life, when they're coming out of prison, to say, this is good news for you. You have a second chance at making things work. And you've got all these people around you who are caring about you and getting you pillows so that we can make the second chance work for you.
And the backpacks
too. That's right. So even if you're kind of a nobody in the world, like shepherds or Mary or Joseph, there's still people in the world who care about you and are looking out for you by helping you get pillows for your new house or backpacks and all those other things we do to help the Second Chance Center. So that is our story for today. And if you have a song you really want to sing, we can sing it now. Do you have a Christmas song you really want to sing?
No. I know what Joe wants to sing. Jingle bells. But
nope.
You want to sing that every night.
It's a good song. It's a good song. Yeah. Okay, so let's have a little prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing us good news. Even to the people who don't seem that important, like shepherds and little kids and people coming out of prison. And Merry Christmas. Amen.
Oh.
The first scripture reading for today before the first sermonette is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, which is on page 832 of your pew Bible. The birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Let's pray. Lord our God, you wanted to live not only in heaven, but also with us here on earth. Not only to be high and great, but also to be small and lowly as we are. Not only to rule, but also to serve. And your dear Son Jesus, you have given us none other than yourself, so that we can wholly belong to you. We do not deserve this. What remains for us is but to wonder, to rejoice, to be thankful, and to hold fast to what you have done for us. Let this be the case today, and let us become a proper Christmas community, a community always open and willing to hear and receive and speak the good news of your Son. Amen. The most curious thing about the Christmas story is how little attention we get to the actual birth of Jesus. All Luke cares to share is that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a band of cloths and placed him in the manger because there's no place for them in the inn. And even then, Luke seems more interested in talking about the manger and the cloth than Jesus, because those are the details Luke will repeat multiple times throughout the rest of the story. One verse, that's all we get about the birth itself. How odd. What's clear is that Luke is way more interested in the setting than the actual event. Over six stages, he sets all the details about what's going to happen. And interestingly, every detail revolves around politics, registration, census, taxation, Quirinius, the consulate of Rome, and the legate of Syria, and most importantly, Caesar Augustus, the holy emperor. Of all the details mentioned, Caesar Augustus is the most important. For the ancient world believed Augustus to be more like a god than a human. He was seen as the savior who brought peace to the world, the one whose reign extended throughout the entire known world, and whose birthday was believed to be divinely inspired. One inscription from about a decade before the birth of Jesus states Augustus's importance this way: "The birthday of the god Augustus is the beginning of the good news for the world." I hope this language sounds familiar to you. We will all hear it again in a few minutes when Bethany reads about the angel's announcement to the shepherds. All of this is Luke's way of telling us that Christmas is about politics, that it is Jesus and not Augustus who is worthy of the title Savior of our world, that it's Jesus' birthday and not Augustus's that is divine and marks the true new beginning of history. And it is Jesus who ushers in the real reign of peace. However, what Luke also makes clear in our story is that the politics of Christmas looks nothing like the politics of Caesar. For Jesus' birth is an implicit challenge to the imperial order of Augustus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's what the opening sentence tells us. And the purpose of this census is taxation. It's humiliation. Rome wasn't terribly interested in all the territories that it had invaded for the territory's sake. It was only interested in what it could get out of them, how these poor communities could increase the wealth of its capitals, and how the people could be kept in a permanent state of indebtedness. But Jesus isn't born in one of those capitals. He isn't even born in Jerusalem, the humiliated capital of Israel. No, Jesus is born in a small, irrelevant town called Bethlehem. And not only that, he is born outside of a house, outside of the set structures of human society. This is definitely not the place you'd ever expect the world's king to be born. But the birth in the manger in backwater Bethlehem reveals something important. That the kingdom of Jesus inaugurates, that the one he brings, that it's outside of and unlike anything humanity has ever seen before. That it completely alters the topology of the world's political landscape. That this reign is not built on taxation or colonialization, that it's not built on humiliating other people. It's a politic that longs for something else, for freedom for the oppressed, for captives to be set free, for the poor to be seen as blessed, and for the debts of all to be released. The story of Christmas is a story about God's new politics. Christmas is about God offering humanity a new way of tending to and living in this world. And as the next two stories will make clear, this new way of living, God's good news, is much more disruptive, much more radical and transformative than anything we dare to imagine.
Please take your blue hymnal and turn to number 191, O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 191. Yes, and Peggy will accompany us. Thanks, Peggy.
Still we see thee. feast of the hands. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in.
Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, the shepherds and the angels. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping the watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told.
Knowledge is power. News is power. As someone who used to invest in the stock market, I know how important news is in the economic world. The firm that gets the trading news first, from Wall Street or Tokyo, has the advantage over all the other trading firms. For this reason, investment banks pay hundreds of millions of dollars each and every year for cutting-edge communication technologies. No longer are nanoseconds fast enough. Now investment bankers judge time by zeptoseconds and yoctoseconds. They know that getting the news even one zeptillionth of a second earlier can equate to millions of dollars. News is power. The same is true for the political world. I don't know if you've been following what's been happening in India, but India recently created a new citizenship law that excludes Muslims. In response, students have been organizing protests in hopes of thwarting this unjust law. Just last week in Aligarh, police fired tear gas inside a university and beat up dozens of students so badly that they had to be sent to the hospital. And in northern India, 9 students were killed at different nonviolent protests. It's tragic. And the number one way the Prime Minister is trying to squelch all these protests is by shutting down the internet. Currently, the internet is suspended in 21 different provinces in India. Some regions have been without the internet now for over 4 months. Why? Because the government doesn't want the news to get out. And it also doesn't want the people to be able to communicate with each other either about these acts of resistance. Knowledge is power. News is power. Well, if news is power, how strange is it that the news of Jesus' birth first comes to lowly shepherds? In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Notice how personal this news is to these shepherds. Twice the angels address them as "you." I am bringing you good news, and to you is born this day. The news that will forever alter the shape of the world. It's for the shepherds, most of all. The lowly get the news first, not Augustus, not Herod. These are the figures everyone would expect to receive such important news first. But Scripture tells us that God purposely withholds this news from them about the Messiah. Instead, God chooses to reveal the most important news in all of human history with lowly commoners, with shepherds, with people without the plans and without the resources to change the world. Unlike people in power, the shepherds have no reason and no ability to use this news and manipulate it for their own plans. The shepherds are ordinary people. They can't exploit this news for their own security, for their own prosperity, for their own hold on power. They are not consumed with dreams and desires, which would tempt them to corrupt this news, this revelation, for their own ends. God turns to humble and lowly shepherds because these are the only people God can trust with the most important news in all of human history. Good news comes to those without power. It comes to ordinary individuals who are tending their flocks, providing for their families, doing their daily jobs. Christmas comes to those who cannot manipulate Jesus for their own ends. This is a word for us as well. To our world that tells us every yepto and yakto second matters, which teaches us news and knowledge are tools for economic and political gain. Christmas reminds us that the hope of the world comes to ordinary individuals, to humble congregations, to people like you and me. People who do not want to control history. People who are not consumed by dreams and desires which would exploit Jesus for their own personal gain. The good news of Christmas is this. The people God trusts to share God's good news with is ordinary people. It's people like you and me.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 196, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night," number 196. Peggy commented to me while we were going over the song this morning that this was an unfamiliar melody to her, so could I ask you to play it all the way through just to get us on the same page? Thanks.
By night, all seated on the ground.
Matthew 2:13-23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then he fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called Nazorean.
Once upon a time, there was a king who wanted to reign forever. He was named King of Judea and ruled for almost 40 years. He was wealthy, politically savvy, and extremely loyal to Rome. He was connected. He knew how to network. And he was an economic genius. With his imperial position came great power, and he loved it. He had an unquenchable desire for it. Power was all he dreamt about. 10 times he married, each another attempt to further his kingdom and gain legitimacy with his people. However, with this insatiable longing for power came a constant paranoia. He was always looking over his shoulder, positive that someone was attempting to overthrow his reign. So this king did whatever he had to maintain the power that he had amassed, even murdering those closest to him. He beheaded 2 of his wives and 1 of his mother-in-laws out of fear that they were manipulating him. 1 brother-in-law he had drowned when he had thought this brother had become too popular. Another was beheaded after hearing rumors that he was conspiring against him. He even murdered his 3 oldest sons to preempt any chance that someday they might desire to overthrow him. Let's just say this king wasn't a family man. Caesar Augustus once said, "It's better to be his dog than one of his own children." He trusted no one, and no one trusted him. This king was none other than Herod. And for Herod, there was only 1 way to deal with any and all potential threats: to have them killed. For this reason, Herod's actions by Matthew, they shouldn't surprise us. Bethlehem was a small village with a population under 1,000. Male children under 2 would have scarcely numbered more than 20. To ensure his power and ease his paranoia, Of course, Herod would massacre innocent infants in order to eliminate the one who is deemed to be the king of the Jews. Today, the rulers of this world would simply proclaim this atrocity as collateral damage necessary to keep our world safe. Not much has changed for people who long for power, has it? But here's what's unique about Jesus. Herod wasn't able to kill him. Killing any potential threat, that's what Herod was known for. This is why he maintained his power for decades, while his peers were lucky to last even a few years. But God wouldn't let Herod kill Jesus. In a dream, an angel appeared to Joseph saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you." This is what Christmas is all about. God stepping in to love and protect God's people. God refusing to let violence have the last word. God thwarting the politics of the powerful so that hope can prevail and the world can be turned upside down. God is with us. This is the hope of Christmas. This is what God reveals to us again when God protects Jesus and his family from Herod's wrath. Herod was a madman. No one escaped the clutches of his wrath. No one, that is, except for Jesus. And here again, we are reminded that nothing can halt God's reign. That God's creative and life-giving purposes, they can never be thwarted. That God's love will never be broken. So take heart. I know some of people here are in the midst of bleak times. And the reality is that these bleak times, they may remain for much longer. God didn't spare Mary and Joseph and Jesus from the difficulties of this life. But that doesn't change the fact that God was with them and that God is with us. The same God who sent God's only Son to save humanity. The same God who protected Jesus from the killing machine of King Herod. That God has promised to be with us always, no matter what situations we find ourselves in. So take heart and Merry Christmas.
So I had promised you that we would open it up for suggestions for Christmas songs. Who has our first suggestion?
190.
190. 'Twas in the Moon of Wintertime, number 190. And I should just mention, the Christmas portion of the hymnal starts at 189, just in case you're having trouble finding exactly where it is. But okay, so number 190. Are you?
It has one line of verse. Let's see.
Peggy's going to see if there's any accompaniment for it.
Yeah, and we'll see how we're doing. First time through.
Okay.
Man, to send angel choirs instead. so round and fair as was the ring of glory on the helpless infant there. The chiefs from far before him knelt with gifts of fox and beaver pelt. Jesus, your King is born. Jesus is born. In egg shall cease.
Our next suggestion.
Two oh eight.
Verses 1 and 3. Love came down at Christmas. Verses 1 and 3. What's our next suggestion?
189.
Sorry, that is "To Us a Child of Hope is Born." Any particular verses or? Sorry?
They all should be sung.
Okay, let's sing all three.
Just as this shall guard his throne above.
197, verses 1 and 4, is that right? Angels We Have Heard on High, number 197.
Angels we have heard on high, singing sweetly through the night, and the mountains in reply, echoing their great delight. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Silent Night. Let's do verses 1 and 3. First verse in German, Stille Nacht. Okay, let's give it a try.
Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht, alles schläft, einsam wacht, nur das traute Buch, heilige Paar,
On this day, earth shall ring. Do we have accompaniment for that?
Listening.
Let's do verses 1 and 4.
If anybody else knows how to play it better.
Oh. Singing that for our closing.
Sending song.
Sending song. One more for right now.
And purple sing the story,
O beautiful star of Bethlehem. Number 32, and sing the story. Verses 1 and 2, or 1 and 2 is okay?